Amen. Amen. As they're heading out, if you've got a Bible, open it up, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'll be brief tonight. That was a blessing, kids, and thank you so much for being a blessing. You know, this world to get these kids and get them jumping through hoops, all kinds of hoops for them. And I'm just tickled when I'm sitting in church and these young people are willing to get up in front of everyone and sing about the Lord and sing about something that's worth singing about. 2 Peter chapter 1. There used to be an old saying there the old-timers around here would use about the weather in March. And it was in like a lamb, out like a lion. And it talked about, you know, if it's a rough start, it'd be a smooth end or vice versa. And I mention it now, even though it's the middle of December, because of the way it depicts for us biblically the both the first and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight, you'll bear with me a bit. I'll be as brief as I can, just talking to you about the coming of Christ in like a lamb, back in like a lion. And understand that the glory of the second coming of Christ is guaranteed by the blessings of the first coming of Christ, and that the Bible is very clear about both events. And a context here, what we're looking at in 2 Peter chapter 1, is Peter giving a testimony of the experience that he had at what is called the Mount of Transfiguration. And what happened here was while Peter, James, and John are there with Christ, and they're supposed to be in a prayer meeting, only they had fallen asleep, they get awakened by Jesus there speaking with Moses and Elijah. And of course, in that, they're representing both the law and the prophets. And Jesus there is shining like the sun shines, bright as day, and they're seeing all this. And of course, all this is amazing. For one, Elijah would have lived over 800 years before that time. And then, of course, he's carried up into heaven by a whirlwind, fiery horses and a chariot that caused that whirlwind. And then Moses would have died somewhere around 1,400 years beforehand. And something that a lot of folks don't catch in their Bible study is that they could not find the grave of Moses, even though he was buried. At some point, they went looking for it, and they could not find it. And the way the word is phrased for us in Scripture is that it's missing. And it's just like when they went looking for Enoch, and they couldn't find him, and that's why the New Testament says there was a contention over the body of Moses, and it was between the devil and between Michael, the archangel, because Moses had been resurrected. And we know that by the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah are there. They're there speaking with Christ. So young folks, hang on to that little bit of information and you'll know something that a lot of older Christians have missed, but it's true. And I'll tell you something wilder than all that. You say wilder than Elijah getting taken up in a whirlwind and wilder than Moses dying and then being resurrected. What would be wilder than that? Well, both of these men, Moses and Elijah, are coming back to earth in the future. And the Bible shows us this in prophecy that they're going to perform many works of God. And you got to admit, folks, that's pretty wild. And here they were supposed to be at a prayer meeting. Only Peter, James, and John couldn't last, as I said. And what breaks out is a Bible conference. And it's a Bible conference where they're Moses and Elijah are conferring with Christ about his decease and his coming kingdom. And so right then and there, those men wake up from their prayer meeting, and there is Moses, and there is Elijah. Wow. But greater than that, Jesus, the one that took them to this prayer meeting, is shining bright as the sun, bright as the day, and he's blinding them, and Peter jumps up and he wanted to get a building project started. He wanted to build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. And then the wildest thing of all happened. God the Father spoke out loud from heaven and he said of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." Now, as it turns out, all this, according to Peter, is a visible testimony about the excellent glory of the second coming of Christ as King. And Peter witnesses this. He, James, and John seen this with their own eyes, and they hear this with their own ears. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, this is one of the places it's mentioned. It's mentioned in Luke 9. It's also mentioned in Matthew 17. But down there in verse 19, Peter said, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And so Peter, who's seen all this, heard all this, he says to us that we have a more sure word of prophecy, that we have it. And as he's referring to this, he says, you got something better than what I seen, something better than what I heard. You have the Scripture. And specifically, you've got the prophecy of Scripture. And what he's referring to, young people, there about prophecy is that the Bible will tell you the future. And young folks, you need to know the future according to the Bible. You need to know what future God reveals. So he says this, and we read it, we do well. We do well to take heed to the Scripture, its prophecy, until the day dawn and the day star rise in our hearts. And by that, he is pointing to that glorious event that we know as the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ back to this world. Now, the first mention of the advent in Scripture, that is the arrival of Christ, that's what advent means. He's coming, he arrived, he showed up. It occurred immediately once man had fallen to temptation in Romans chapter 5 verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And once man had fallen to sin, the entire race of humanity was infected. Our bloodline was infected with this curse of sin through Adam's transgression. And God immediately, in Genesis 3:15, he gave the promise that would bypass the seed of man, and by a woman he would bring about one who, he says, would bruise the head of the serpent, and his heel would be bruised by the serpent. And it was and it is prophecy of both advents, of both events, the first coming and the second coming of Christ. In one prophecy, it is speaking of both the cross of Christ where he died, and the other, it's speaking of his military victory upon his return. And it's seen throughout Scripture in different prophecies, the first coming of Christ, and also tied to that is the second coming of Christ. And it's one prophecy, as in Isaiah chapter 9. And this gets quoted a lot of times this time of year, but it stated there that a child would be born and a son would be given. And of course, we all know that's information relevant to the first coming of Christ. But in that same prophecy, it says he's going to have a government upon his shoulder. And it talks about his reign and him sitting on the throne of David. And those two events, the first coming and the second coming, in one prophecy, separated by a colon in the verse. These two events are at least 2,000 years apart, and it's separated by a colon. But they are, listen young folks, they are two separate events. Even though in a few places they're mentioned together, out the rest of the Scripture there, it's going to show you the first coming of Christ prophesied, and then the second coming of Christ prophesied. In one, he is coming as the Lamb of God. In the other, he's coming as the Lion of Judah. And the Bible says in the book of Amos, chapter 1, verse 2, the Lord will roar from Zion. The Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And it goes on to talk about the top of Carmel shall wither. That very same prophecy is going to occur in the book before Amos, the book of Joel. It happens in chapter 3. And then in the chapter before that, chapter 2, it's speaking of his roaring in this fashion. It says, the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. And it says, his cap is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Now that's clear prophecy about the second coming of Christ. The Lord coming and roaring and uttering his voice before his army, which, listen, young folks, the Bible describes in Joel chapter 2, his army is as a bunch of horsemen. And they're going forth and they're able to hold rank and they cannot be defeated. That's the Lord's army in Joel chapter 2. Again, that's the second coming. He's coming again, and the armies of heaven, the Bible says, clearly are coming back with him. Now, when it speaks of his being bruised, that matches Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 53, which says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Listen, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That is a prophecy about the first coming. But Isaiah and all the prophets of the Old Testament and many of the prophecies of the New Testament will definitely point us to a second coming of Christ. And this time of year, I know everyone wants to just hear about the babe in the manger. But the babe in the manger is the King of glory. Amen. He is the Lord of heaven. Amen. And that's the significance of all this. The significance of his coming into this world was to fulfill the word of God, take care of our sins, but also to be highly exalted, revealing the glory of God the Father. And he'll do that at the second advent. At his first coming, he came to earth. At his second coming, guess what? He's coming to earth. Young folks, this isn't deep. You say, well, we're getting too deep tonight for young people. No, no, no. That's you thinking. This is plain as a bell. The first coming of Christ, Jesus came to earth. The second coming of Christ, he's coming to earth. Nothing hard about it. The Bible, listen to me. I know there's a lot of folks don't believe what I'm saying, but that's too bad. Because there's just a whole lot of that Bible that talks exactly about what I'm telling you. And it'll unlock the scripture when people will open their mind to the truth of the word and begin to believe what it says at face value about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And young folks, you need to know about it. You need to know about the second coming of Christ to earth. As sure as he came the first time, which we know by Old Testament prophecy and also New Testament recorded history, as well as other sources of world history, he's coming again. Jesus is coming again, and first he will turn in the heavens, and he'll call away his church. His church, that's his people. That's not this outfit. That's every saved man, woman, boy, and girl that have the Holy Spirit in them. When Jesus comes, we'll be changed, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air. And we're going off, and after we're gone, there's going to be a certain period of time where sin is running its course, time is running its course, flesh is running its course, and Satan's going to have more free reign than he's ever had before. And at the end of this terrible period, Christ and the armies of heaven, according to the Bible, are returning to earth. And understand that not only is the second coming of Christ, as far as its own subject, spoken in several of its own prophecies, but also there's prophecy that the second coming event shares with the first coming of Christ. So, a child born, a son given, did that happen? The answer is absolutely yes. Well, will in the same prophecy now, will that child born and son given, will he sit on the throne of David? Will he utter his voice from Jerusalem? Will he reign over a government of which there's an increase, of which there's no end? That's what it says. Not just a child born, son. This is what it says about that child. This is what it says about that son. The answer is absolutely. According to Jeremiah chapter 23, that kingdom will be in the earth. That's what it says. As sure, here's my point tonight. As sure as the first part of the prophecy is true, the second part of the prophecy is going to come to pass. As sure as we can trust the prophecy of Scripture when it spoke of the cross, we can trust what the Scripture says about the throne. As sure as the Bible was right about his being the Lamb, suffering and taking away our sin, it's right about his glory as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, his reigning over all the nations of the earth with, quote, a rod of iron. That's what it says about him. Now, young people, as I said, not everyone believes that, and that's too bad because it's true. And it's not true because I said it, it's true because the Scripture says it. And as we read here in 2 Peter chapter 1, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. What does that mean? That means it says what it means, and it means what it says. Someone says, well, that doesn't mean what you think it means. All I'm doing is telling you what it says. And our responsibility is to believe what it says. And a matter of fact, we do well. We just read it. We do well to take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until that day star arises in our hearts and he returns again and the day dawns. He who was born in a manger is going to return in the glory and the power of Almighty God. And he's coming roaring like a lion. He's called the Lion of Judah. And Revelation chapter 1, over in Luke chapter 1, when he was born into the world the first time there, Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, the Bible says, gets filled with the Holy Ghost and his mouth opens and he begins to prophesy and he says this, he says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He hath visited and redeemed his people. He hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. He said that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. And what Zacharias in that instant is prophesying about is a physical salvation. It's a physical salvation, a physical deliverance, as he prophesies of his son. But John the Baptist, the front runner, the forerunner rather, clearing out the way, announcing the way of the coming of the king, and then referring to Jesus, that the Bible says that he is going to lead the way for the day spring. That's what Jesus is called in Zacharias' prophecy, the day spring from on high. He's visiting us. John the Baptist is going forth to give the knowledge of salvation, he says, in the way of remission of sins. So my point being, as Zacharias is prophesying, he prophesies of both a spiritual deliverance and salvation that delivers us from our sin and the penalty of our sin, and then a physical salvation that delivers Israel from their enemies. And it's two different types of salvation. Now, the day spring, speaking about Christ there, is talking how he's a spiritual light. And before the light of the world came, it was spiritually not time there. Now that he's ascended up and he's at the right hand of the Father and he's not in the earth now, he's sitting at the right hand of God, it's spiritual night again. This is why the Apostle Paul says the night is far spent. Why? Because spiritually it's not time. But as sure as the sun will rise in the morning, Malachi, the prophet in chapter 4, says the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, speaking of Christ, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. And the Bible says he's going to show up again and every eye is going to see him. Every eye is going to behold him. When he returns, it's going to be a fiery judgment for those who have opposed him and blasphemed his name. The Scripture says, listen now, I know this ain't a real popular Christmas message. I can't help it. It's true. Here's what it says. To you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That prophecy is about judgment. When Christ comes the second time, he's coming. He's coming in great glory and great power, and he's bringing judgment. On that night that Christ came into the world, the light came into the world, the first time, his first advent, the angels came, but they didn't come with a message of judgment, did they? They didn't come with a message of judgment. They came with a message of salvation. As a matter of fact, the angels said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And so, notice the character of that message was good tidings of great joy to all people. And it's obviously different from what I just read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. But Christ is not only the seed of David and Abraham, he's also of the woman, Galatians chapter 4. He's her seed, Genesis 3:15. He's going to break the power of sin. He's going to bruise the head of the serpent. And the character of the message given upon that night was good tidings and great joy. Young folks, the message of the first coming and the message of the second coming, it's different. Same Bible, same Spirit, in some cases, the same prophecy. But it's talking about two events. In one, he's bruised. In the other, he's doing the bruising as far as the serpent's head. In one, he's the Lamb of God, suffering, dying in our stead, shedding his blood to take away our sins at the cross. In the other, he's a lion. And he's roaring before his mighty army, before he reigns and takes over a kingdom. One, he's a babe in a manger. And the other, he comes in the world, he's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. There's a difference in the character of the message, a difference in how the angels gave the message. Great, great joy and glad tidings. Then the content of the message. Consider the one born, a Savior, as Christ, as the Lord. That's the content. That's the content of the message. Christ Jesus, listen, came into the world to save sinners. Well, that's the best news you're ever going to hear. You know why? Because just like me and just like all of our kinfolk, we're all sinners. And he came not to condemn, but he came that we might be saved through him. The Bible says this is why he was named Jesus. It tells us in the passage, for he shall save his people from their sins. He is the Savior. He is the Christ. The Christ means he's the anointed of God. He's the King of the Jews. He's the heir to the throne of David. He's anointed of God to be prophet, priest, and king. He's the Christ, and he is the Lord. It's all the message about him. He stepped out of nowhere. He stood on nothing. He spoke the whole world into existence. And one day, he came into this world. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Think of the contrast of this message. The angels preaching, speaking of his first coming. The sign of his birth was that of a poor birth. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. He's the king. But he's a king born in a stable, born in a manger for animals wrapped in swaddling clothes. It's the sign of a poor birth. It's a contrast. He's laid aside his robes of eternal glory and riches, and he comes in the rags of a common man. Born to a human family, that you and I might be born to a heavenly family. He became poor that we might be rich in heaven. He's made to be sin that we might be the righteousness of God in him. He who was before the beginning with God and was God, yet he was born. You see the contrast? It was not time when the light of the world came in. What a contrast. The one whom the heavens cannot contain, certainly not this earth, it couldn't hold him. Yet he entered into this world. He entered into this world by his own power. And he didn't even make a splash. What a marvel. He came into the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He is the day spring. Job chapter 9 calls him the daysman. As a daysman, that is somebody who is a stand between. He is somebody who is so much like God, he can put his hand in the Father's hand, and he's just like us, so he can put his hand in our hand, and he can reconcile us together. That's called a mediator in the New Testament. And the Bible says there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's what we've got in Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter's talking about. The day spring. The daysman that Job mentions, he's coming, the day star. He's going to rise, and the day is going to dawn. He says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. To repeat, Jesus who came, was born in a manger, ended up dying on the cross, rose from the dead, and he's coming again. He came in like a lamb. He's coming back like a lion. And he's coming with his army. He's leading us. He's leading his army. As the day spring, he accomplished atonement on the cross, by which we're justified. As the daysman, he's our advocate at the throne. He represents us in heaven. And as the day star, his advent will be glorified, and we'll bring glory to his arrival again. When he comes the second time, he's going to be flanked by those who are made in his image, by his grace and glory, and we're going to show off his grace at his second advent. He came to save sinners. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." This ain't about religion. This ain't about a church. This is about Jesus Christ. He's the one that died for your sins. He's the one that got up from the dead. He's the one at the right hand of the Father. He's the one coming back in the power and glory of God Almighty. Do you know him? Do you know him tonight? To receive him, the Bible says that means God will give you the power to become the sons of God once you receive him. It's your choice. You've got to make that choice. The Bible says of Jesus there, what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Folks, there's 7 billion people in the world, what they say right now. That's a lot of people. But among all the billions born in the world, ones that are here now and the ones that were here before, one was born. And even our calendar reflects the importance of his birth. Everything before him was before Christ. Everything since is in the year of our Lord. Everything before him is Old Testament. Everything after him is only confirming the truths of the New Testament. Again, the truth is he came. The Lord's anointed came. And he's coming again. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, he came to the cross. He's coming the next time as a roaring lion in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, what kind of Christmas message is that? It's called the truth. It's the truth, folks. The one born in a manger came to save. And he got spit on. And he got cursed. And he got mocked. And he got denied. And he got betrayed. He got sold out. They lied about him. They nailed him up by his hands and his feet. They stripped him naked. And they laughed at him. But he's coming again. And he will not be treated like that the next time. And I'm glad I'm on his side. Amen. You know how I got on his side? There came a time when I realized I was a sinner, already condemned, and I needed mercy. And I believed on his Son, God's Son, for my salvation. I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. If you're here tonight, and you know you're a sinner, and you know you need to be saved, listen, he wants to save you. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I want to ask you to bow your heads, if you would, please, and we're going to have a prayer.